Matthew chapter number 3. Book of Matthew chapter number 3. There's quite a few people, 6, and just remember them in prayer. I know Miss Allen wasn't feeling well. Rachel's here because Ricky's at home, and because Caleb's sick, and Hope is sick, and so pray for them. Also, I have a personal request for our family. Zachary, my nephew, Crystal's little boy, he from all his problems that he's had since he was born with a disease called Hirschsprung's disease, which large intestine was born dead, and by the time they caught it, his bowels had perforated, and he spent the first about 2 months in intensive care at Children's when he was born, and from that point on, he's had some problems, and to treat it, there's nothing they can do. They had to remove the entire large intestine, and he had to take a medicine called Flagyl, which helps with all that, but one of the side effects when you're on it too long is it affects the nervous system, and first signs of it, which obviously is very bad because it keeps going, is you lose your, it's like your hands or fingers are asleep, you know what I'm talking about. His started doing that, and they had to take him off that medicine, and now he can't, they've tried every other medicine, and none of them have worked, and so he's not able to take this now. And they said, Crystal said, what do we do? And they said, pray you don't get sick. If he gets sick, they're going to go back and try these other medicines again. They tried when he was a baby. But if they still don't work, he'll have to go back to stage 1, operations, months in the hospital, and a lot of problems, and very serious. And today, Lisi, who Crystal and Randy have been working on getting adopted and things, and take care of her, she got the stomach flu. And so Zachary's kind of being watched right now, and if he gets any signs, they got to rush him to the hospital. And so I'd ask for prayer for them, if you just remember them in prayer next few days. He would not get that. Obviously, they've taken him away and you know, separated from Lisi, but it's very serious. If he were to get this, every time he's ever got stomach flu, he always ends up in hospital because his body can't handle it without, you know, doctor treatments. And so now they can't give medicine. And so it's a very touchy issue. And so just ask for prayers in the next few days, if you please remember them. And I'll try to let everybody know how things are going when we see each other again. But I just covet your prayers on Crystal's behalf and Zachary's behalf and Randy. I just appreciate your prayers there. So it is a very serious thing. In Matthew chapter number 3, get to the message tonight. We've looked at 2 questions so far. Number 1, what is salvation? Number 2, how do we lead someone to Christ? And now number 3, this third question we're going to look at tonight is this: why is baptism so important? Why is baptism so important? In Matthew chapter number 3 and in verse number 13, we'll read here in Matthew 3 and in verse number 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have no need to baptize of thee, and comest thou to me? Or, I'm sorry, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray tonight to the message. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, and thy word is truth. I thank you for it, and I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word tonight, that we might understand, Lord, why baptism is of such great importance. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to learn and grow and share this knowledge with others as we continue to fulfill the commission that you've left for us to do. We love you, Father, and pray for your blessings tonight upon the service. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you're going to take that piece of paper out of the bulletin, take some notes down, and jot these things down, because I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. But this is a very important issue that, to be quite honest, Baptists don't take it serious enough. You know, we're called Baptists for a reason. It's kind of, the reason is because we believe in the right baptism. And we need to know why and what and why baptism is of great importance. And no, you say, is it truly that important, preacher? Well, absolutely. Jesus himself knew that it was important. That's why we just read about the Scripture that he got baptized. Because he was giving to us an example of the importance of being baptized. Matter of fact, he walked, Jesus did, from where he was to get baptized, 60 miles to go to the only man who at that time had the authority to baptize. So he walked 60 miles, trekked 60 miles to go see John the Baptist, who God, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 1, there is a man sent from God. God had a special place and position for John the Baptist, and that he had sent him with the authority given by God to baptize. That's why when Jesus went to him, John said, you should baptize me. Why should I baptize you? And Jesus said, no. Things need to be fulfilled. This is God the Father's plan. You need to baptize me. And we'll get into that exactly why. But Jesus knew its importance in that he set us the example, went 60 miles to get the right authority to baptize. The Holy Spirit knew that baptism was important. Here at this baptism that we read about, the Holy Spirit made his presence known, and that he descended in the form of the dove. God the Father knew that baptism was of great importance. He too made his presence known at this baptism in his saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The devil knew that this was important, that baptism is important. Because right after this baptism, the Lord separated himself and the devil would confront him with great temptations following this event. So we're going to look at the importance of baptism. And a few points you want to jot them down. First of all, scriptural baptism's prerequisites from the Lord. There are some prerequisites before someone can be baptized scripturally that must be met. Baptism must be administered according to the teaching of God's Word in order to be scriptural. Now, that's one of the statements that makes so much sense, it sounds confusing. All right, it's common sense. If it's going to be a scriptural baptism, it needs to be done according to the Word of God. Amen. I know you're probably writing things down, but this is important. So we have to look to this as the truth and as our reason and the why and hows and everything else. To get understanding of why baptism is important, we must go to the Word of God. And so in order to be proper baptism, it must be administered according to the Word of God. Anything less than that is not a scriptural baptism. If it's not done according to the Word of God, it is not a scriptural baptism. Now, some may call it that and have good intentions and all sincerity. But if it's not done according to the Word of God, it's not a scriptural baptism. First prerequisite that you must have for a scriptural baptism is, number one, a scriptural subject. The person being baptized must be a child of God. They must be saved. Baptism is not the act that saves them. Amen? You're saved in putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer's baptism. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, we have the Great Commission. Our responsibility is to go and to teach or to make disciples of a lost and dying world, to tell them the truth of God's Word and see them get saved. Then we are to baptize them. That comes after the teaching and making a disciple. You say, well, we know all these things. A lot of stuff you're going to know. But I'm telling you this, that in most of the quote-unquote denominations that are out there, they don't believe that first statement I just made. They don't believe that. A majority of false denominations teach that you are saved, part of your salvation is being baptized. That's what distinguishes us from those denominations, and that you cannot be baptized until first you are saved. You must be saved and be a child of God. That's all the only way the Bible teaches. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and in verse number 41. And we'll use some verses tonight. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 41. We'll look at a couple of verses in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 and in verse number 41, it says this. Then they, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received the word, that salvation, and then they were baptized. You must have been saved before following the Lord in baptism. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, just a few pages over. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. In Acts 8 and verse number 12, and the last, hopefully the last two messages are underlined and shown in these verses too. But in Acts 8, 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You notice that first they believed the preaching of the things of God, and then they were baptized. Look at verse number 36 of the same chapter. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip was there preaching to this Ethiopian eunuch, giving him the truth and preaching Christ. And they came to some water, and this Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The prerequisite for being baptized, before you can be baptized, you must have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the Ethiopian eunuch's answer? He answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed his belief in Christ. After confessing that belief in Christ, he then could follow the Lord in baptism, and he was. This man was baptized. Look at Acts chapter number 10 real quick. Acts chapter 10 and in verse number 43. In Acts 10 and verse number 43, it says this, "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission from sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Look down to verse 47. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" There's a lot of doctrine in these verses, but here's the steps and what happened. They believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they were saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Praise the Lord for that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, after salvation, they then were baptized. Peter said, "What doth hinder? Can we baptize?" And they did. So, underline, and we could go through a lot of other verses in the Scriptures, Acts chapter 16. We don't have to turn there, but the Philippian jailer, we've read that verse a lot in the last 2 weeks. "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The truth was good for his home too. And they went and preached the word of God. After hearing the word of God, they believed, and then they were baptized. And there's, if baptism is what saves us, why did the Lord shed his blood? In 1 John chapter number 1, you don't have to turn now, I'll read it to you. You can jot the verse down though. In 1 John chapter number 1 and in verse number 7, lest any be confused, "But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It's not the water. It's not the baptism that saves. It's the blood of Christ. Before one can be, say, scripturally baptized, they must have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you not only need a scriptural subject, but you also need a scriptural method. There is only one proper method of baptism taught in the Word of God, and that is immersion. Now, most of us probably, maybe all that we've ever known Maybe some in here have never seen other than that. But many other denominations, well, they started out by pouring and now it's gone to sprinkling. Now, Baptists, because we've lost our roots and we forgot a lot of about our heritage, we don't see the importance of this anymore. But there, in the days gone by, Baptists went and were persecuted and even put to death over this very subject. That we will not allow or stand for or agree to that sprinkling or pouring is proper baptism. Every time in Scripture when someone was baptized, they went down into the water and came back out, up out of the water. Give you a couple of references back in the book of Matthew, chapter number 3, where we started. Just look over this verse one more time in Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3 and in verse number 13 again. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He come up out of the water. You can't do that with a little cup of water. You can't do that with enough water to sprinkle somebody. You can't do that with even enough water just to pour on top of somebody. In order to come up out of the water, and I hope this makes sense, in order to come up out of the water, you had to go down into the water. And what the Bible teaches is immersion. In Mark chapter number 1, look at the next book of the Bible. In Mark chapter number 1 and in verse number 9. In Mark 1 and verse number 9, you say, why are these truths so important? We're going to get way to it later on in the message tonight. But the fact is this. We have to know there's some people even within the church that don't understand this. Why can't we fellowship with such and such a church? I know they're not Baptists, but they're good people. They're saved. Won't argue they're good people and won't argue that they're saved if they put their faith and trust in Christ. But I cannot extend the hand of fellowship and fellowship with another church that teaches wrong on this important doctrine. I can't go in and have joint services with them because I cannot, we cannot. It's not me, because Dadville Baptist Temple, we cannot get away from this important doctrine. And because of a lack of understanding of the importance of baptism, that's why this ecumenical movement is on. Many churches are dropping Baptists off of their name in order to get along with all the other churches, and there's no stand being taken anymore when there is a reason to take a stand. And the reason why we don't know is because of a lack of understanding. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says this, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending. He came up out of the water. Now you say, well, that's just one instance. It's the same story. Look at another passage of Scripture, then we'll go to a few more. But this is important too. In John chapter number 3, turn to John chapter 3. And in verse number 23. In John 3 and in verse number 23. It's talking about the same John the Baptist. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 23. This is after the Lord had been baptized. But it says in John 3:23. And John also, John 3:23. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salim. Now, why, according to Scripture, was John baptizing at that location? Because there was much what? Why did he need much water? He needed much water because they were getting down into the water. If you just practice sprinkling or you just practice a pouring out, you don't need much water. But the Bible points out that he was in this location because he needed much water. He needed a good amount of water. Enough water that a person or a scriptural subject, a saved, born-again believer, could be placed into the water and back up out of the water. Now, Scripture makes no mistake in saying that they baptized in this location because there was much water. Now, look over in Acts chapter number 8. Again, we read the first part of this account. Let's look at the rest of it. In Acts chapter number 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you can be baptized. He said, I believe in the name of the Son of God. I put my faith and trust in that. And he did. And then in Acts chapter number 8 and in verse number 38, in Acts 8 and verse 38, it says there, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So they both of them, went down into the water, and he was baptized and came up out of the water. You can't do that. If you take me and Brother Allen sitting here, and I have a big old saucer of water. We'll say it's a big one, about the size of this top of this platform. And it's full of water. Me and him can't go down into that and come back out of it. That's impossible. You say, well, that makes total sense. Yeah. Millions believe this false doctrine. Millions are being led astray. You say, well, these are just common sense things. Yes, they are. And I don't say it just so you can sit there and nod. I give these things to us because we need to jot them down because we are going to confront this. You're going to meet someone who's a Lutheran and they're going to say, well, I was baptized as an infant and they sprinkled the water upon me. You're going to meet a Presbyterian or something like that and they're going to look at you and give these things and you need to look at them and say, well, you know, that baptism wasn't scriptural. Well, why not? You need to tell them why. Because if you say, because my preacher said so, who cares? Who cares? If you say, well, because God said so. Well, they ought to care, but you need to show them where he said it. And that's why these things are important, because we need to know why. You know, you've never seen anybody because that about to simple sprinkle somebody. And you're not going to. Amen? Yeah, amen. We're not going to do that. Well, why haven't you ever seen anybody do that? Well, that's what we're talking about. And it's important to know these things. Look at Romans chapter number 6. The meaning, why, in Romans chapter number 6. And we'll go to this verse a couple times tonight. In Romans 6 and in verse number 4. It says, therefore, Romans 6, 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of the burial of Christ. It is a blasphemy. It's a blasphemy. Not just wrong, it's a blasphemy to take some little cup of water and pour it over someone's head and call that baptism. You are not illustrating one of the great purposes of baptism that I have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, that's why the subject is taken into these waters. And I believe some are getting baptized tonight, and you'll see this. They're taken into the water, and they're there as Christ came to this earth. They are placed under the water, a picture of the burial of Christ. Then they're brought up out of the water, the resurrection, which we believe, amen? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. And the teaching here, it must go according to that picture and to that type. There must be placed under the water. Now, I don't think anybody would argue with me in this auditorium that that's the right method, but I'm trying to give you the reasons why we do have practice immersion. Baptism, so in order to be scriptural baptism, the person must be a believer. Secondly, they must be immersed. You say, well, I know someone who's a Christian and they weren't immersed, then they need to be scripturally baptized. You say, well, they were sprinkled. They need to be scripturally baptized. You say, but they were very sincere in what they did. Absolutely. But they need to be scripturally baptized. Sincerity is not a substitute for the truth. And they must follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. So you must have a scriptural subject and a scriptural method. There must be, thirdly, a scriptural purpose. And I'm not going to cover this now because that's a whole other topic later. But the reason they do it must be correct. And I will get back to that, I promise. Number four, there must be a scriptural administrator. In order to have proper baptism, you know who baptizes and has the authority to baptize here. You know who does the baptizing at Gazzetta Baptist Temple? You know who has that authority? The church. The church has the authority to baptize. Now, they allow and they pass that authority to myself as pastor. We give that authority to Brother Slee. You know, that authority can be administered by permission of the church. But baptism, the authority has been given to the church. The body, Gazzetta Baptist Temple, has been given the authority to baptize. That's why any subject for baptism is presented before the church. And the church has been given that authority. The only true authority for baptism is... Now, this is where I hope I don't lose anybody. But the only true authority for scriptural baptism is a New Testament, Bible-believing church. Now, I'll go on a little bit further. I don't know of another denomination that follows these things scripturally but a Baptist church. But I'll say this. Just because it has the word Baptist on it doesn't mean they believe correctly either. But the New Testament, so you understand what I'm saying when I say this statement now, but the only one that has the authority to baptize is a New Testament Baptist church. Say, why is that? Well, let's be honest. Not anyone can print money. Right? I mean, if Brother Sweetland's sitting there, it'd be nice if you could print your own money, wouldn't it, Brother Sweetland? Yeah, amen. But he can't print his own money. Because there are laws regarding who can and who has the authority to print the money. It'd be nice if we could talk about that law too later and get some of that stopped. But, you know, who has the authority? Not anyone. If you're sick tonight and you need a doctor, don't go to, Brother Chrysalis. He may give you some good advice, but he's not a doctor. He does not have the law behind him that says he can practice medicine. If someone dies, only an undertaker can take care of that. Because they have been given the authority to do that. If you say, well, I'm just going to go bury him in the backyard, you're going to be in trouble. All right? You can't do that. Because man has given to certain peoples the authority to handle these situations. You say, why did you say all that? Baptism has been given to us. It's regulated by the laws of God. And if any of the conditions that I've talked about are not met, if it's not a saved person, it's not by immersion, and it's not from the authority of a local church, New Testament, Bible-believing Baptist church, the authority is not there to baptize. That baptism is not scriptural. You say, that's harsh. God gave us truth for a reason. The administrator and the candidate, you say, well, they were really sincere in what they did. I don't take that away at all. But again, sincerity is not a substitute for truth. There really needs to be the correct authority. You say, what is the correct authority? I hope this makes sense to you. The correct authority started back in John. Look back there in John chapter number 1. Referred to this verse. Let's read it real quick. In John chapter number 1. John 1 and in verse number 6. Simply says this. John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God had a special purpose and will for this man, John. John was sent from God with this authority to make up the subjects of which Christ would begin the New Testament church. John was sent from God. That's why Jesus, when John looked at Jesus, as any of us would have and should have done, said, I can't baptize you. You're the Lamb of God. But Jesus' response was, no, you will baptize me because this is my Father's plan. And I summarized that in Travis Burke's words. That's what he said. This is the way my Father has set it up. So the authority... Go to the car. You're good to go, aren't you? All right, good. Come stand up here. Brother Carr, stand right in front of the window there. Brother Carr will be our John the Baptist. No, that window. John the Baptist, all right? Brother Carr is our John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God with this authority to baptize, and Jesus went to him. Brother Slee, you can be a representation of Jesus. All right, come over here. Jesus went to John to be baptized. Now, we just read that account and what happened there. Let me read this verse to you if you want to look at it. Acts chapter number 1. If you want to turn there. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 21. In Acts 1. In Acts 1 and verse number 21. It says this. Wherefore, in Acts 1, 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So we have here, according to 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 28, when he talks, we have scripture here, when he talks to the church, he first set the apostles. So you have John, then standing in front of Brother Carr. That authority, Jesus was baptized. His disciples, according to Acts chapter 1, the verse we just read, all the disciples of Christ that he chose, those 12, were also baptized by John. So, Brother Allen, you can be a representation of all 12 disciples, right? All right? They were baptized by John. Now, what happened was, stand in front of Brother Slee there. Anybody got your Bible? Borrow Candace's there, right? All right. Man sent from God with the authority to baptize. Jesus was baptized by John. His disciples were baptized. And then we all know what happened. The Lord death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus ascended into heaven. Before he ascended into heaven, he gave the great commission to his disciples, which was, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 28, the church, the first that he placed, was the apostles. The church that Christ started. I hope we'll get into that in a different question tonight. But when did the church begin? The Lord Jesus started the church. All right, he started the church with his disciples. You say, how do you know that? Because he was always given instruction about the church at Pentecost. The church didn't start at Pentecost because they were added unto. You can't add to something that isn't there. All right, the church was already in existence. So Jesus, before he ascended, gave the commission to the church. What was the commission? To go and to teach all nations salvation. To baptize them. Now, in verse number 18 of the Great Commission, he said, all power is given unto me. That word power is the same word authority. That authority, take the Bible, represent authority, was Christ. Obviously, we won't argue that. He, at the Great Commission, gave that authority to the first church, the disciples. Now, the disciples would go on. Alex, you can come here. All right, the disciples would go on, and they would, there at Jerusalem, begin preaching. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, they would begin teaching the truth. And as the truth was being preached, they began to send out people with the authority to baptize, such as Philip. He was sent out of the church of Jerusalem there with the authority to baptize. Sam, you can come on up here, all right? Then, of course, not just was Philip taken out, but also the church in Jerusalem, we'll go to Antioch, right? They sent out people who went and taught the truth, baptized, and churches began to be started. The church in Antioch also passed the truth, the authority, to Paul to baptize. That authority that Paul had to baptize, he went and planted churches all through Europe and Asia Minor and all these places. Well, we could go on and on and on. You know, Daniel coming up here, right? It'd be great, right? Corby, you're looking nice in your suit coming up here, right? You know, they kept passing as they committed. In Acts chapter 13, before Paul was sent out, Paul and Barnabas, the church at Antioch prayed, fasted, laid their hands upon them, and then sent them out under their authority. That's why churches must be started by other churches. I hope that, you know, we never have a split. I hope that never happens. But if some of you get mad and you're unbiblical and carnal, and you get mad and you leave, all right? And you go out there and say, we're going to go start our own church. You can't do that without the authority of a local church. That authority must be passed on. And as Paul went out and preached the truth, he passed that those churches were given that authority. And then the next church was given that authority. You know what happened through this line? That authority through the ages was passed down from church to church to church. The one that God sent John, a man sent from God, baptized Jesus. Jesus and the disciples were baptized. The disciples made up the first church. That authority was given by Jesus at the Great Commission. The churches then passed that authority and sent it through men to go and start other churches. And eventually, we're here tonight because that authority was passed on. Now here's what I want you to see. You guys stay there just a minute. What happened over time? And what took place over time is this. Brother Mark, why don't you go up there, right? Stand somewhere in front of Alex, all right? Between Alex and the congregation. About the year, I don't know, 300, 400, the Catholic Church began. Represented by Brother Mark. The Catholic Church began. About the year, I don't know who else we have. Ryan, why don't you come up here? And Chris, come up here, right? About the year 1520, one of you, go ahead and stand, Ryan, in front of Corby, and just kind of scatter across the front here. About 1520, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses, and the Lutheran Church began. In 1509, Henry VIII decided he wanted a divorce and protested the Catholic Church and the Church of England, or the Anglican Church, began. That's you, Chris. Mom. In 1536, Chris Brown, the Presbyterian Church, began. 1729, Jordan, come on up here. 1729, the Methodist, John Wesley, the Methodist, Methodism began. In 1827, I'm not going to keep bringing it up here. We're going to forever. In 1827, the Church of Christ began. Around 1896, from a revival, and in 1906, officially beginning, the Church of God and the Pentecostal movement began. See, now what are you saying? Make sure you don't misunderstand me. All those, no matter what denomination and what church they're sitting in, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're saved. I won't argue that. As long as it's faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, they're saved. You see, well, then they got baptized. Not scripturally, unless they're from that line. They have to come from the line where the authority was passed down. You say, but I know somebody who is very sincere in this denomination that got baptized. Won't argue that. You say, I know they're saved. Won't argue that either. But they were not scripturally baptized unless the authority was passed down, and they didn't get their authority because all these are branches from that. Now, some of them, we get over here to the Church of God and the Campbellites and all that, they may not necessarily be a part of the Catholic branch they came off of, but they believe in baptismal regeneration. It's not a scriptural baptism. And there's no authority without a scriptural baptism. And that authority is there when it's done scripturally. So, you say, that's really harsh to say. I'm not being mean. I have family who's in all these other things too. And we've had some interesting debates in our life. But the reality is, there's a reason why John, man sent from God, just so happened in our Bibles, was also given the name Baptist. You ever thought about it? Not many last names in the Bible, but he had one. His middle name is Duh. His last name is Baptist. He was a man sent from God. God gave him the authority. Jesus traveled 60 miles in order to get that, be under that authority. He didn't receive it from John, but you know what I'm saying. He had to be baptized by the right authority. If it didn't matter who you were baptized by, Jesus wasted a lot of time and effort there. But he went 60 miles in order to be scripturally baptized. The disciples were scripturally baptized. When Jesus ascended, he said, all power or authority is given to me. And he gave that to them to teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then to teach them to observe all things. That authority was given to them. Baptism is a church ordinance. It's something that we as a church must guard, protect, and make sure it is kept according to the Word of God. We've been entrusted with that. And we can't allow unscriptural baptisms. We can't accept those into our church. That's why, let's say that, you know, Brother Sweetland back there, let's say that he was saved and praised the Lord for it, but he was baptized. Do you remember who you are?
A Methodist.
He was baptized Methodist. And he comes and says, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, and boy, I want to join this church." Amen. Praise the Lord for it. I want him to join this church. And I'll say, "Have you been baptized?" "Yes, I was baptized in the Methodist church." I'm going to explain to him some of the things that I'm teaching tonight, but I'm going to tell him this. In order to join the church, you must have the proper authority and baptism. And your baptism is an unscriptural baptism. I'm not doubting, Brother Sweetling, your sincerity. I know you meant it when you did it. But the reality is it must have God's authority in order to be a scriptural baptism. And in order to have that, it needs to come from the right authority, which is a New Testament Baptist Bible-believing church. Now, you all stand really weird. Hope that makes sense. If that authority is not passed down, I'm not saying that, you know, I don't even get it. We'll get into that every day. But the authority needs to be there. You know what has happened? Eventually down the road, who's got my authority? All right, Corby has it. This authority is given, and because Kazada Baptist Temple has this authority. When they sent out Stephen Harris, we did the same thing they were doing way back then. We laid our hands upon him. We commissioned him as our missionary and said, "With the authority of Kazada Baptist Temple, you go out, see people saved, baptized, and a church begun." We passed on that authority. Later on down the road, Lord willing, that church there in Magdalena del Quino in Mexico, they will organize. They then will have a pastor. And they will also have men who they will lay their hands on, pray over them, having prayed and know it's the will of God, and sent out of the Magdalena del Baptist, however you say that, they will send them out with the authority to go and to baptize. That authority is continually passed down. Churches reproduce churches. This line, though many sincere, I'm not telling you people are not saved, but I'm telling you this, that they do not have a scriptural authority to baptize. And we don't go out to their... I'm not telling you to go to their door and say, "Hey, excuse me, what were you, Methodist? Excuse me, Mr. Methodist." You're wrong. I'm right. I'm not telling you to do that. See, how does that affect me and you? If someone asks you, you need to be ready to tell them why. But secondly, it affects this way, because people are going to get saved and come here having had these types of baptisms. And I want you to understand why you don't just allow them to come in and join the church. It must be a scriptural baptism. And if you'll study these things, you all can all be seated, right? Appreciate it. But if you study these things and see the proper line of authority, that authority must be passed down. And in order to be a scriptural baptism, it must have a scriptural authority. I'll give you a couple examples in the Bible. For time's sake, I'll just throw them at you, all right? Philip was sent out again, Church of Jerusalem, with the authority to baptize. Peter, when he went and visited Cornelius, had the authority from the church to baptize. Paul was sent out of the church of Antioch with the authority to baptize. That's why when he went to Ephesus and found some people who had been unscripturally baptized, he rebaptized them. So why are you saying all these things? Because in order to have a scriptural baptism, it must be under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. You must have baptism's prerequisites, but then secondly, scriptural baptism, it pleases the Lord. This is a quick point, I think everybody will understand this. When Jesus first was baptized, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. When someone is scripturally baptized, God is pleased. When we follow the Lord's example, we too please the Father. The day that I was baptized, it pleased God. And by the way, it is an act of obedience. And obedience, according to 1 Samuel 15:22, is better than burnt offering and sacrifices. You say, why does it please God so much? Because if people are getting baptized, it means people are getting saved. And that pleases the Father. If people are getting baptized, it shows that there's growth in the church. Not just in numbers, but in maturity. And that pleases the Father. It means the church is fulfilling the commission. And if the church is filling the commission, that pleases the Father. You see, when someone is baptized, it pleases God. It also pleases God because a scriptural baptism recognizes the authority of the New Testament church that our Lord set up. It pleases the Father. It guarantees the continuing of the church with new life and new blood. And it pleases the Father. So scriptural baptism, its prerequisites from the Lord we gave. Scriptural baptism, secondly, it pleases God, the Father. Thirdly, scriptural baptism proclaims the gospel and is a picture of the gospel. The reason why baptism is so important is because of what it pictures. If someone goes in the waters of baptism as a sinner, when they come up out of the waters of baptism, all they are is a very wet sinner. Because baptism does not save. But baptism is a type or a figure or a symbol of salvation. Now, it's not the same. I say that. Look at this verse. You understand what I'm saying? Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 21. 1 Peter 3 and in verse number 21. It says here, 1 Peter 3:21, make sure you get there. It says, the like figure. Now, I hope you understand what a figure is. It's a picture. Or it's not to be mistaken with the real. An example of that, keep your finger in there, because we'll come back and read the rest of that verse. In Romans chapter number 5, in Romans 5 and verse 14, if you're not, I'll just read it to you if you want to, or you can look at it. In Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, listen real close, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now listen to what it says about Adam. Who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, was Adam Christ? No. Adam was not Christ, but he was a figure of Christ to come. Baptism, here back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 21. Some people like to take this verse and say, see, it's what baptism what saves you. It says there, the like figure. It's a picture, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's a picture. It's not the real thing. What adult loves Reese cups? Right, Miss Dobbs, you like Reese cups? Would you like a Reese cup? Would you like a Reese cup? All right. Storm, come up here and get your mom a Reese cup. Isn't this awesome? See, you should have raised your hand. Amen? Storm's going to come up here. I'm going to get him a Reese cup. Boom. Is this what you were expecting? This is not the real thing, is it? What is this? This is a picture. Got it? It's not... You know, I've been on a diet. I'd almost eat this. You know, I understand, right? But it's not the real thing. It's a picture of the real thing. You following that? It is a figure of the real thing. There you go, your mom gets to keep that, right? You know, it's a figure. Now, look at this verse again. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our baptism is a picture of what took place when we get saved. It is a picture of our new life in Jesus Christ. Now, I could put it this way. I didn't make this up, somebody else did. Baptism is an outward testimony of our inward faith. Baptism is our way of showing others what we have believed in. I'm going to give you these real quick, jot them down, and I'll just read the scriptures to you because you'll be writing, all right? Here's what our baptism pictures and proclaims. Number one, it pictures and proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A verse for that is Colossians chapter number 2 and in verse number 12. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what the verse says, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It is a picture, secondly, of the death of our old life to sin, then the burial of it, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life. I know you probably, if you're writing that down, you said, what? All right, I'll get it, but I'll say it again. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4 is the verse, but it pictures and proclaims the death of our old life to sin, death of our old life to sin, and the burial of it, and our resurrection to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like, there's your picture again, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is a picture, secondly, and proclaims the death of our old life to sin. Before we were saved, we were a slave to sin. Before we were slaves, we were condemned to die in that sin. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when the day that you got saved, that old life of slavery to sin and the control of sin in your life was put to death. Amen? It was put to death, and the baptism is a picture. You are saying, first of all, I believe and put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I my old man, my old life to sin has been buried, it's gone, and I've been resurrected in my new life. I've been born again to walk in newness of life. I now am testifying to the fact that I'm going to live and act like a Christian. We're going to walk as Christ. Also, another thing it pictures and proclaims this, our faith in the Trinity. You say, why is that? Part of the Great Commission. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we're baptized, we're also proclaiming and picturing our faith that we've put in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Jesus Christ. Our baptism also, it pictures this, our putting on of Christ. In Galatians chapter number 3, I read this verse to you, our putting on of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 26 and 27, says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It pictures and proclaims our putting on of Christ. Number 4, big Roman numeral 4. Baptism, we had prerequisites, it pleases the Father, and it pictures and proclaims the gospel. And we're almost done, ready? Number 4, scriptural baptism protects the church. Scriptural baptism protects the church. Our baptism that we practice, it protects Kazadda Baptist Temple from many things. Number 1, it protects us from doctrinal error. It protects us from doctrinal error. There are many churches that believe, we've already talked about it, in baptismal regeneration. Around the 2nd century, men began preaching this damnable heresy. And in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. The Catholic Church took that. It's pretty much their foundation of all the other heresies that they've taught over the ages. Baptism will not save you. And we have a practice, a scriptural baptism, and are strict on that because it protects the church from that doctrine getting in the church. If we accepted everybody's baptism and someone believed that they were saved by that baptism, and they may have been immersed, but they believe in that baptism and that's what saved them, and then they come and say, yes, I was immersed and I'm saved, and we allow them in the church, that doctrine gets in the church. And you just start allowing that. It's called alien baptism, accepting all these other baptisms. It doesn't mean there's green things and the water's being baptized. You're accepting baptisms from not our own. When that happens, doctrinal error gets in the church. One of the great barriers that we have against this false doctrine is that they must, number one, as Brother Slee taught this morning, be saved. In order to join the church, you have to be saved. And you can't be baptized until after you're saved. So it protects the church from the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. It protects the church from the false doctrine of infant baptism. You say, well, that never happens here. Exactly. Exactly. Whenever they first started baptizing babies, The first thing they did, they immersed him, because that's the only baptism they do. If you practice baptism, baptizing of infants, that'd have been a scary time. They're under the water. But that's how they started out. And over the ages, they turned that into pouring and then into sprinkling. By the 4th century, they were sprinkling the infants. The Protestants have kept a lot of these same teachings. The Lutherans will baptize the babies. They'll pour or sprinkle over the babies. I'm going to get into that in just a second, but it protects the church from the false doctrine of infant baptism. I know that that may not be a doctrine, a false doctrine that's beaten down on our door, but it's out there strong. You'd be amazed. You start knocking on doors and asking people if they're saved, and a lot of them will tell you if they know you're going to heaven, and a lot of them will tell you yes. Don't ever walk away with that answer. Say, well, how do you know? A lot of them are counting on the fact that a mom and dad took them as a baby and had some water poured over their head. And they're counting on that to get them to heaven. Say, nah, no one does that. The majority of false denominations do that. And that will not get you to heaven. And it protects the church from that and from, of course, the doctrine of sprinkling. And we'll keep going. It protects us from doctrinal error. It protects us from this, Protestant denominations. So do we need protected from Protestant denominations? Yes. Say, how can you say that? There was a Catholic church. And they have their many false teachings that we'll teach on in another day and another time. I gave you the dates when the Lutherans began. The Episcopalians began. The Presbyterians began. The Methodists began. Now listen to me. If you don't believe this statement, then go and start looking up their statements of belief. All right? All those denominations that I just read to you, I'll say them again, Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists, they all believe in some form of baptismal regeneration or the sprinkling of infants. Now, if that be true, we need to be protected from that, because that is a false teaching. It's a false teaching there. And the rest of the Protestants that are out there, they kind of branched off from those, and many of those practice the same or one of those two. I'll make this statement, underline it. If you want to write it down, circle it, highlight it, because it's something you need to know. We are not Protestants. Amen. When you go to a hospital and it says to state your faith and have little boxes you can check, a lot of them never have Baptist on there. You're either Catholic, Protestant, or something else they list down there. Well, don't check Protestant. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I make no apology for it. Say, why are you a Baptist? Because it holds to the truth of the Word of God. I want to be what this Bible teaches. I'm not a Baptist because the name Baptist. I'm not a Baptist because mom and dad was. I'm a Baptist because that is what holds to this book. And therefore, I must follow what this book says. And we have to be protected. You say, they're not out to get you. I am not saying they are. But the devil is. And he'd love to get those lies into the churches. And it will destroy our churches. You say, that doesn't happen. They're already joining hands. There's going to be one day when the Baptists and all the others saved, right? Please don't hear me on that. Right? Some of you will miss that statement and go off. All right, Baptist and all the other saved will be raptured out of here. But the reason I say Baptist is because Baptists, and those that truly are Baptists, will not accept these false baptisms, and we separate ourselves from these other denominations. When all that's removed, it sets the stage for the Antichrist to set up a one-world government and religion. Everyone's going to want to hold hands, because the world's going to be in such turmoil, and you imagine, I can too, this world's going to be like when everybody that's saved is gone out of here. So everyone's going to unify. You know, see a little picture of that. Look at how people stirred together for Haiti, and I'm all for that. When this world goes through that big change that's going to happen, when all the believers are taken out of here, the Antichrist is going to rise up and say, I've got the answers, I'm going to fix this, and the world's going to surround that person, and there's going to be one religion on this world, which will be a false religion. But the reason why people are going to be so willing to join hands with all these other people is because distinctives are something that's been taken away. And what baptism, scriptural baptism, does is protects us from these false denominations. Our belief and practice has been known through the ages as many things. At first, they were called Christians. They were called other names such as Donatists, Paulicians, Anabaptists, and so on. But the bottom line is they could not accept the baptism of those who were not scripturally baptized. Let me give you a couple of things. I told you to look some things up. I did, and I'll read them to you, and I know I got to end. According to the Episcopalian Catechism, is their statement of faith, says this: baptism is that wherein I was made a child of God. Did you hear me? Baptism is that wherein I was made a child of God. I'm not mad at Episcopalians. I'm not stuck up against them. I don't think I'm better than them at all. But I am saying this: I cannot accept that teaching and allow it to come in through the church because I want to be a nice guy, because that teaching will get in and corrupt our church. Baptism is not what makes us a child of God. According to the Presbyterian and the Presbyterian Confession, quote this: baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ for regeneration and the remission of sins. Wrong. And that is a damnable heresy. If someone's believing that, they're going to hell. And we need to give them the truth. According to the Methodist ritual, it's their statement of faith, quote, sanctify this water and grant this child now to be baptized, may receive the fullness of thy grace and ever remain in that of thy faithful and elect children. Infant baptism, and may they, and the same, they will always be in that family. You say, well, I don't really believe. I know a lot of Methodists that don't. I'll just give you this. One of the founders of Methodism was John Wesley. Here's his quote from one of his sermons. It is certain our church supposes all who are baptized in their infancy at the same time to be born again. Now, you may know a Methodist that maybe teaches the truth, but I tell you this, if a Methodist who is teaching the truth keeps his nose in the book, he can't stay a Methodist. Eventually, they're going to see there's some things that they've got to change. And Methodism believes in the infant baptism of the child being put into the family of God. The Lutherans, in their Augsburg Confession, says this: concerning baptism, it is necessary for salvation. I thought I'd finish this quote because it gets you an idea of why we're studying this stuff. This is what the Lutheran Church believes, and we condemn the Anabaptists who hold that infants can be saved without it. Now, at that time, they were finding people like you and me and killing them. That's why I personally don't make a hero out of Martin Luther. I'm glad he took a stand against the Roman Catholic Church, but he didn't take a strong enough one. And the fact, people argue me this is blue in the face. I don't believe he was saved. Because someone who is saved will not live the life that he lived. And after his 95 theses, he was immoral. After his 95 theses, obscene language, drinking binges, and he justified in saying that I'm justified by faith and I don't need to do good works. That's not a saved person. That's not a saved person. A saved person, even if the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of that person that's his child and say, this isn't right, well, it's less persecuting those who said otherwise. It protects us. I've got to keep going from interdenominationalism. Interdenominationalism and non-denominationalism is very prevalent today. The problem is they do not hold the line on baptism and the Lord's Supper. Or that those denominations or non-denominations, they will accept those into their membership who have been immersed. Or they will accept people in their who may have been immersed, but it was not done scripturally. Non-denominational churches will accept pretty much as long as they were baptized. They don't look at the authority and what is believed in that. And I believe with all my heart, because Adam Baptist Temple stands for this, we can't accept the baptism from a non-denominational church because they allow it to their church what people who are not scripturally baptized. Therefore, if they allow in their church people who are not scripturally baptized, who's to say that they were not scripturally baptized? And so we cannot accept that baptism because, again, the authority has not been passed down there too. And there are a lot of Baptist churches today. Here's one of the battles that we face in our world today. I promise I'm not done. Maybe. Not yet. There's a lot of Baptist churches who are accepting all those and letting them all in. We can't. We cannot do that. And I say this publicly, let it be recorded, let it be played, and let everybody hear it. If a church that has Baptists on the outside accepts baptisms from interdenominational and non-denominational churches, they should take down the name Baptist off of their church. Because we've been given that ordinance, and we must see that people are scripturally baptized. It protects us, fourthly, from an ecumenical one-world church. I've already talked about that. There's coming a day when that will be set up. And all this not worrying about these kind of things and everybody get buddy-buddy and hold hands. Now make sure you hear me. I've got family who are in some of these denominations. I really believe in talking to them, they're saved. I truly believe that. Because they put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. But they're wrong in these areas. I believe when the Lord raptures the saints that they'll be growing up. But I will not allow, if they came to join the church today, my uncle, my aunt, my cousin, if they wanted to join the church today, I tell them they have to be scripturally baptized. And two of the three that I just mentioned and I'm talking about are working as pastors and assistant pastors in their wrong denominations. But they need to be scripturally baptized. You say, that's harsh. I love them. When I'm with them, I enjoy being with them. But I cannot extend church membership to them because it's not a scriptural baptism. Because it sets up the coming day when there will be a one world, one religion kind of church. And a stand on baptism is an impassable barrier against this thinking. As long as we cannot accept their baptism, we cannot join hands with them. You just pick up a newspaper, Catholics are getting back and joining hands with Protestants again. That's happening. Just happened. I saw a Reddit article in the Inquirer a couple days ago. Protestants are also joining hands, unfortunately, with a lot of Baptists. That's why I'll probably get some flack from this. Places like Bob Jones that accept all these others and come in, they're not helping the cause of Christ. They're not. They may teach some good things. But they're also saying, as long as you're a believer and you believe in the Word of God and you're saved, we want to help and train you. Well, there's a problem with that. That if they don't believe scripturally correct, then there's some we can't just be buddy-buddy with that. And organizations like that under the cloak of fundamentalism have joined a lot of Baptists with a lot of these Protestant denominations. And we must be on guard against that. I close with this because I see you're all enjoying this so much. Scriptural baptism, not only are there prerequisites, it pleases God. It's a picture and proclamation of the gospel and it protects the church. But it produces fruit for the Lord. When you get baptized, the day that I got baptized, we are telling others again that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, we are making a public commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we get baptized, we are uniting with a local church. Acts 2:41, we're saved, they're glad to receive the word, they were baptized and added to the local church. It separates us from our old life of sin and lust, Romans 6:5-6. And it allows us, when we are baptized scripturally, to be a member of that church and to begin serving and realize and see the joy of serving the Lord scripturally. Now, I said a lot. I know I dumped a lot out tonight. And you'll probably want to listen to the sermon again to get everything. But everybody just look at me and we'll close. We're Baptists for a reason. And our baptism must be scriptural. The church has been given the authority to baptize. That church must be a scriptural church, which we will cover in a week to come, what a scriptural church is. But we cannot allow unscriptural baptisms to be accepted into the church. Because if we do, we open the door wide for false teaching, false doctrine, and damnable heresies. Unintended, people with sincerity. But sincerity is not a substitute for the truth. There's a reason, and we must hold the line on scriptural baptism. Let's all right now stand to our feet, give a different type of invitation tonight.